All right, today is September the 12th, 2021, and if you would, please take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 8. Over the centuries, different people have made comments concerning the book of Romans, and I was going to read you a quote by Martin Luther, 1500s. And if you know anything about Martin Luther, he was a very troubled guy. They didn't really know what to do with him. So they said, why don't you translate the Bible? And there were some things in the book of Romans that just lit him up and changed his life. The just shall live by faith. So this is a preface to something he did on the book of Romans, but this is what he said. This letter is truly the most important piece in the New Testament. It is purest gospel. It is well worth a Christian's while not only to memorize it word for word, but also to occupy himself with it daily, as though it were the daily bread of the soul. That kind of remind you of Jeremiah, thy words were found and I didn't eat them. It is impossible to read or to meditate on this letter too much or too well. The more one deals with it, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. Quite a quote, isn't it? I remember hearing that years ago and I was like, wow. He had a pretty high opinion of God's word and especially Romans. And this morning we're going to look at some really encouraging verses from towards the end of chapter 8 of Romans. Chapter 8 of Romans, and of course we know that originally there were no chapters. Okay, God didn't go, okay, start a new chapter, Paul. Okay, this will be 8. But in this section that we refer to as chapter 8, this is one of those chapters that when you're reading the Bible and you're sailing along and you get to Romans 8, you kind of drop anchor and you sit there for a while. Like, you know, have you ever been driving and they have those scenic pullouts where you can look at it's like that, where you just get out of the car and you just take it all in. It's like, wow. That's what Romans 8 is really like. It's kind of like Romans 5. You know, you get into Romans 5 and you just got to kind of hang out there a while. It's just so rich and loaded with God's truth. And what's interesting is that chapters, what we call chapters 6 and 7, are parenthetical. It's a parenthesis. And so as chapter 5 ends, that's why the first verse of this Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation, no guilty verdict to those that are in Christ Jesus, those that are born again. So Romans 8 actually starts after all that wonderful truth from chapter 5. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation. So also I was going to mention to you that Romans 8 has some great detail in it regarding the Spirit of God that we've received. The Greek word for spirit comes up around 20 times in chapter 8 of Romans. And for those that are interested in digging and learning more, there is a really wonderful chapter in this student study guide of the Walking in God's Power intermediate class. And it is a chapter, it's one of the appendices, and it deals with Romans chapter 8. And really some great learning in there about the Spirit of God that we have. So that's available to you. But this morning we're going to look at some very encouraging verses that come up towards the end of this chapter. And we're going to start in Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. That should be singular. Infirmity, our weakness. What is it? What is our weakness? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches, he, God, that searches the hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he or it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's very encouraging. The Spirit, back in verse 26, in manifestation, that's its usage there. The Spirit in manifestation also helps our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And many times we don't, right? Situations, people, you know, we don't know every single detail. Sometimes we pray with our understanding. Sometimes we pray with the Spirit, right? The Spirit in manifestation helps our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit in manifestation itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he, God, that searches the hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit in manifestation, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. How encouraging that is, right? Especially when we're discouraged about certain things. We can utilize the gift that God's given us of Holy Spirit. It goes on to say in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Well, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 30 again there. This is from the Working Translation. Those God did predestinate, or rather those he determined things beforehand, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. That's talking about you and I. We are called, we are justified, we are glorified. Look at verse 16, back up a bit. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Children of God, heirs of God. Well, is he for us? Well, yes, of course he is. You know, Ephesians tells us that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Is he for us? I would say that sounds like he'd be for us. We know that the scriptures tell us that God is going to one day send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, back to gather all of us together to meet Christ in the air in our new bodies. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Is he for us? Yeah, he's not going to leave us stranded. Like we heard this morning a couple of times, never leave us, never forsake us. How comforting this is, and how very encouraging. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And I thought about this, if God be for us, who can be against us? It doesn't say, if the Father be for us, who can be against us? It says, if God be for us. And for us in our administration, God is our Father, but he's also our God. There's one God and Father. And so we belong to God. We are God's people by his choice. Just like the people in the Old Testament, Israel, that wasn't their idea. They didn't go out searching for the Creator and say, we would like to be your people. And God went, well, okay, whatever. God chose them. God picked out Abraham. God made a people from them. And he said, I will be your God. And I will take care of you. I will protect you. I will heal you. I will do all these things because you are my people. Just don't forget me. Don't turn your back on me. That's a hard phrase to read in the Old Testament. They turned their back, meaning they went and worshiped other gods. So we can see in the Old Testament how God took care of his people because they were his people, and he promised to do so, right? Same God. And here it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? How encouraging that is. No matter what we come up against, God is for us, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And we have plenty of documentation in the Old Testament of how powerful, delivering, and loving God was to his people. So I think that's pretty encouraging. Where are we? Verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Not grudgingly. He that spared not his... Let's read that again. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Last week we looked at a few verses, and one of those that we looked at last week was that verse in Hebrews. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, right? How shall he not freely give us all things? How encouraging that is. It says that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. How shall he not freely give us all things? How very encouraging that is. Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justified us? Back in Romans 5, you might remember that we read about how because of Jesus Christ's completed work, we are now justified. We are righteous in God's sight. And again, verse 1 of this chapter starts off with, there is therefore now no condemnation. And that word condemnation means guilty verdict. The verdict for you and I is not guilty. End of story. Case closed. Court dismissed. Everybody out. There are no charges. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? They can try, but from God's point of view, you and I are not guilty. Not guilty at all. How encouraging. God's not charging us with anything. How encouraging it is for us that we are no longer guilty in the eyes of God. That we have complete forgiveness because of Jesus Christ. And that's encouraging to us because there are times that we might be tempted to be in condemnation because we fall short, and we all fall short, right? We all screw up from time to time. But we can't allow ourselves to wallow in that. If our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And this verse is just so, who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Whoever wants to, it doesn't count. Has no validity to it. It's thrown out of court. Here, I have a charge against them. Out of, get lost, Sonny. On your way. Doesn't count, doesn't matter. How encouraging that is for us. Then verse 34. Well, who is he that condemns? Christ? Is Christ condemning us? Well, that's not available because it says, is it Christ that died? Yea, rather, of even greater significance, that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. As if God hasn't done enough, as if our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ hasn't done enough, he's still doing. It says that he's at the right hand of God. Well, we knew that, right? Jesus Christ is. Where's Jesus Christ? Well, he's at the right hand of God. Yeah, what's he doing? I don't know. Watching movies. So. He's at the right hand of God who makes intercession for you and me. That is just, that's humbling, isn't it? This is the third time in this little section here that intercession comes up. And here it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ that makes intercession for you and me on our behalf, interceding. If you keep your finger here and look at Hebrews 7, it says the same thing. Hebrews chapter 7. Yeah, I don't know when it was. It was last Saturday or Sunday night. I was reading in the Bible and my anchor was in Romans 8. And I was like, okay. I just kept reading some of that stuff over and over. It was just so encouraging. You know, it's like, this is God's word. This is what he's saying to you and me. Verse 24 of Hebrews 7. But this man, because he continues ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. And also in chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Making that intercession. Boy, how blessed we are. I mean, we just read, if God be for us, who could be against us? Now we're reading Jesus Christ is there at God's right hand making intercession. How encouraging that is, especially if you go through a rough patch. It's very encouraging, isn't it? Back in Romans 8, verse 34 again. Who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justified? Who's he that condemned? Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Next question. Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Here comes the ugly list. Tribulation, that would be mental pressure or affliction of any kind, physical, mental. Tribulation, distress is kind of, part of the meaning of that word is it's like you're boxed into a corner, there's nowhere to go. Persecution of any kind, famine, not enough food, nakedness, not enough clothes, peril, very dangerous, or sword. Now it's getting critical, right? As it's written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Through him, not through my great strength, not through my great knowledge of the scriptures that I memorize, not through all my... Oh, I prayed a lot. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's pretty, and I know that's not the first time you've ever seen that. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors. And so, this is from God's point of view. Because God doesn't say, in all these things, you do your best to be more than a conqueror. He doesn't say that. In all these things, I don't know, things could turn out where you could be more than a conqueror maybe sometime. God says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. So that's from his point of view, right? That's from his point of view. And so there's times when you might be going through whatever stuff, and you don't feel like more than a conqueror. I mean, you know, it's not like the first time we've ever read this, right? Mm-hmm. We're more than conquerors. I certainly don't feel like more than a conqueror right now. Look at my situation. I don't even look like more than a conqueror, right? But, you know, what do we do in those situations? Because this is God's point of view. So we could just wallow in the circumstances and decide to be a victim. Well, and the world has lots of phrases for it. These are the cards I've been dealt. This is my lot in life. Or, you know, some Christians, sadly, that don't maybe have as much of an understanding of God's word as we do. God's testing me. You know, I thought about that. I think it's a phrase people use. My faith is being tested. And many times there are some Christians that what they mean when they say that is that God gave you something to test your faith to see if you're strong. Well, we know that can't be true because Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Job is the one that, Satan's the one that smote Job. God doesn't give people tragedy to see how strong their faith is. God doesn't do that. But on the other hand, when things happen, your faith is tested. You know, it's like, do I believe this or not believe this? You know? So in those times we face things, we can either be a victim and just succumb to it and go, well, that's the way it is. You know? Or we can go, no. God said I'm more than a conqueror. God said he would supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God said that he's able to make all grace abound toward me, that I always have all sufficiency in all things. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all I ask or think. He said he wishes above all things that I prosper and be in health. That's the time to start putting that into my head, because this verse is from God's point of view. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. And if today I'm not more than a conqueror, and if today I don't feel like I'm more than a conqueror, fine. I need to do something with my head, you know, to get to that point. Because this is what God said, and his word is true. So, anyway, where are we? Aren't these encouraging? You know, just to drop anchor, pull off on the side of the road, get out of the car, sit on the hood or whatever, and just take it all in. Yep, I like this. I like this. Verse 38. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't think there's anything you could add to that list. I don't think anything's missing. But covers it all, doesn't it? I think so. Nothing can ever separate you from God's love. How encouraging that is. Even if you screw up, nothing's going to separate you from God's love. He just loves. He just loves. How very encouraging those verses are. So, what have we seen? To be encouraged this morning. Nothing can ever separate you from God's love. That's very encouraging. Intercession by way of the Spirit in manifestation and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, that puts praying, pray by the Spirit or pray with the understanding. When we pray in the Spirit, we can make intercession. So, intercession by way of the Spirit in manifestation and from our Lord Jesus Christ. If God be for us, who can be against us? God has promised to freely give us all things. We are no longer guilty in his eyes. We are more than conquerors in all those ugly things. Nothing can separate us from God's love. So how encouraging these verses are. Now, like back in verse 38, like Paul said, I'm persuaded. I am persuaded. That's my job. He was persuaded. I am persuaded. So that's what we endeavor to do. We endeavor to get fully persuaded on what the Word of God says. Like the great example that God gave a few chapters back in chapter 4 with the father of all them that believe, when it said Abraham got fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able also to perform. Now that's my job. That's where I want to get to, right? So, from a practical point of view, I think of two words sometimes. Or you can just look at Ed's shirt. Believe. I told you before fellowship started, I have a perfect shirt for the teaching today, right? But two words I think about sometimes, the word accept and expect. Accept that God's words are absolutely true, period. And then expect God's word to come to pass in our lives. So we accept God's words as true, and then we expect to see God bring his word to pass in our lives. So that's a few encouraging things from Romans 8. And you can leave anchor in there as long as you want. Or you can, what did Martin Luther say? Got to read that again. It is impossible to read or to meditate on this letter too much or too well. Yeah, there's lots in it. And then I think you probably know that at the end of chapter 8, chapters 9, 10, and 11 are parenthetical. And then you move to chapter 12, which is the practical side. So we'll get into that another time. But Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Father, how so encouraging words from you are, however we receive them. Whether it's from the wonderful manifestations of the Spirit, whether it's you revealing to us, however you want to, and especially, Father, from the written words that you had written for us. How grateful we are to have those words. To encourage us, to remind us of who we are, and remind us of who you are and what you've promised us. So we're just grateful this morning, Father, for your wonderful word, and we're so grateful for, as we read this morning, you sending your only begotten Son that we could have life. We're so grateful for all that Jesus Christ accomplished and so humble to know that he makes intercession for us. What a blessed people we are. We're so thankful that you're our God and you're our Father. So I just ask you to bless everybody on the hookup and here in this room and those that will hear the teaching another time. Thank you, Father, for your love for us, that nothing can separate us from that love. And may we just do whatever we got to do to get fully persuaded and accept your word and expect to see your word come to pass in our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.